So we're going to talk today about loss, okay? Not just losing teeth. We're going to talk about loss. We're going to talk about tragedy. And the reason that we're going to talk about it today is because it's something that we all experience in life. We all experience loss. We all experience tragedy. We all experience pain. We all experience sorrow. And it is a fact of life. It's a fact about the nature of living life here on earth and the passing of time. It is a fact. Nothing on this earth we're going to find. And the longer that you live on this earth, you will find that nothing here on this earth lasts forever. Now, I was, again, not to get too heavy too quick. And also, I want to say all this. We're talking about mourning. We're talking about loss and dealing with pain and sorrow and tragedy. And before I get into any of this, I realize that I'm 35 years old and I don't want to get up here and sound presumptuous of getting up here and acting like I will have the final word on loss, the final word on pain and sorrow. And I know there's some people in here who may have been through war and been through things that I have not been through. I don't want to sound presumptuous one bit, but not to get too heavy too quick. A big part of my adult life, when I was 20 years old, my father passed away. And that was a very, very hard thing for me. It was a tragic accident. It was a tragedy. I'll just put it that way. So for thousands of years, Christians and people in general have been struggling and grappling and wrestling with the problem of pain, with the problem of sorrow, with the problem of death, with the problem of loss. And when that happened to me when I was 20 years old, I could just say that for the vast majority of my adult life, I have been grappling and wrestling with that problem as well and growing in it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The title of the message today is Good Mourning. Good Mourning. Dealing with loss and dealing with tragedy. And so we're going to jump right into it. Again, I don't want to be presumptuous, but I do want to say what I have found over the last 15 years of my life of walking through this and seeing what it is that God wanted for me and the way that God led me and has guided me and is continuing to lead me and guide me. And when we look in Scripture, when we look in the Bible, we see, I think, these three things. And it's what I want to bring to our attention today is this. Is in the Bible, we see God preparing us for loss, strengthening us to endure the loss, and the last thing, promising to redeem the loss. Amen. So we're going to look specifically at John chapter 11. And this is the story of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. We're going to look at some other scriptures as well. 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 21, and a handful of other scriptures as well. But we're going to read the entire scripture, the entire story here in John chapter 11. So let's just hunker down and get to it. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Isn't that just an amazing thing to think about for a second? His identity of who he was, right? He just knew. He wasn't one of the disciples, one of the 12, but he just knew. "Lord, this is the one you love." The sisters knew. "God, you love him." Come on, amen. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Can we go back and rewind for a second there? Right? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. This is Princess Bride vibes, right? I don't think that word means what you think it means, right? Okay. So in my mind, if he loves them so much, go. If you love them so much, go. But it says so because he loved them so much, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And they said, "Let us go back to Judea." Verse 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Jesus is saying, this is my time. this is, my life here on earth is still going. I'm going. So after that, they had said this. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. That's the disciples. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, everybody say if. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been there, had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, everybody say if. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray before we kind of get into the rest of the message. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is perfect. And we thank you, God, that when we come up against loss, tragedy, sorrow, strife, the things that the world throws at us, your way, your word is the only thing in this world that can equip us, the only thing in this world that prepares us, and the only thing in this world that shows us the redemption plan that you have for us. We love you and we praise you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Here we say amen. Amen. So the first thing is that in his word, God promises, that God prepares us for loss. He prepares us for loss. When we look at this scripture, when we look at this story in John chapter 11, Jesus is showing us and he's preparing us for loss. And what do I mean by that? I mean, we'd better be prepared if loss and tragedy and sorrow and strife and pain are going to come at us in this world, we had better be prepared. Because I will submit to you today that loss and tragedy and pain and sorrow and trouble are inevitable. We will all face it. But only the Bible, only God's holy, perfect word truly prepares you for tragedy, truly prepares you for loss and pain. And if we know that it's coming, to not be prepared for it is like a skydiver who waits till they've jumped before checking if they've got their backpack on, right? If we know it's coming, we had better be prepared for it. The wrong worldview or the wrong interpretation even of Scripture will leave you woefully unprepared when you come up against that loss, when you come up against that sorrow, when you come up against that pain. We want to be prepared. See, when I was thinking about this, when I was thinking about kind of the dominant way that people look at pain or look at sorrow, look at struggle today, the religious worldview and the worldly worldview, I think, are both saying the exact same thing. And they're saying this: if I serve my God well enough, I'll be safe from tragedy and loss. If I serve my God well enough, I will be safe from tragedy and loss. If I follow all the rules, my God won't let anything come near me. Worldly people are the exact same. They just swap out God for whatever their little g God is. If I follow the right steps in the career path, then I won't have all the struggle and the pain and the sorrow. If I raise my kids the right way, if our family is part of the right club or part of the right church, or I believe the right theology, we'll be safe from tragedy, we'll be safe from loss. Now look at what Scripture says, though. Look, if I make enough money even, right? Some people say that. If I make enough money, I'll be safe from tragedy and loss. On the more extreme side of this, some of y'all might have even seen this in the news. One of the founders of, Venmo, I think, is hundred-time millionaire or something. And they're spending ridiculous amounts of money with the whole goal of not dying. I don't know if you guys have seen that in the news. I'm going to make a bold prediction. I don't think he wins that. I'm just... bold prediction, okay? But we look at loss, we look at tragedy, we look at sorrow, and sometimes on the religious side, we look and we say, they deserved it. You look at Job's friends when he lost everything, and they're saying, there's some secret sin in your life, or else this thing wouldn't have happened. There's some reason you didn't follow the rules the exact right way. That's why you're going through this loss. That's why you're going through this tragedy. That's why you're going through this bankruptcy. That's why you're going through this loss, this struggle, this strife. That's why you didn't follow the right rules. But look at what Scripture says. Because I'll submit to you this. If we want to say that behavior, that behaving good, behaving well, is what shields you from tragedy and loss, we look at Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God, crying out to his Father, Abba, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from my hands. And yet God allowed the tragedy of the world to crash down on his shoulders. I submit to you this, I don't think that you and I are capable of behaving better than Jesus Christ. And yet, the Bible says that he was acquainted with sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. He even says it in John 16:33. He makes us this promise. At the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper, he's giving his disciples the last marching orders. He's saying all these things. He says, I've told you all these things so that in me you would have peace. Because in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He gives the encouragement and he gives the truth. He gives the grace and he gives the truth right there. He doesn't say in this world, you might have trouble. He doesn't say if you don't behave in this world, you will have trouble. He says in this world, buckle up, buttercup. Because you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. When I say God prepares you for loss, this is the truth that God wants to hit us with this morning. Be prepared. Be prepared. It's coming. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. The Bible tells you the truth right off the bat. You will have trouble. The next part of the preparation is this question, though, in verse 37. This verse in verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? When we read that, when we were going through that, I heard some ooh over here. Because when you read that, you're like, he could have. Right? Do we believe that God is able in this house today? Come on. It's not a Presbyterian church, right? Come on. There you go. We believe that God is able. We believe that he's the God of miracles. We believe that he is God Almighty. It's who he is. But could he not have kept this man from dying? He could have. He could have. He could have. So not only are we now being prepared through Scripture that we will have trouble, but now we're being prepared with this truth that there are times that the loss and the tragedy and the suffering will come to you, and God will be able to withhold it, and yet he doesn't. And yet, he's good. The two things are true at the exact same time. That he is able. He withholds. And he's good. And that's where the problem comes. And that's where we wrestle. Right? That's where we wrestle. The Bible is, and look, the Bible doesn't shy away from it. It tells you right off the bat. But that's where we wrestle, because our problem is when we see that God is good and we see pain. We see that God is good. We know that God is good, and we know that we experience pain. We know that we experience trouble. We know that we experience loss. You see, our problem with pain and suffering is not simply with pain and suffering. Our problem with pain and suffering is with pointless pain and suffering. With pain and suffering that we don't see the point of just yet. And if you don't believe me, anybody been to the gym this week? So, only three of us in the room. Church, next week we're talking about fitness. Your body is a temple, okay? For the three of us in here who went to the gym this week, it hurt. It didn't feel good. But why'd you do it? Because you believed in the process that something good was coming through the pain. Okay? Anybody had a shot this week? Well, hopefully that's all right. Went to the doctor and got a shot. Okay? You believed that the pain was for a purpose. Don't tell that to my wife. She's had three kids and epidurals, and she's still screaming at shots. Okay? She said, no. She doesn't believe that still, okay? But why? It's not the problem with pain and suffering. It's the problem with pain and suffering that we don't see a point of just yet. And to peel back the curtain a little bit, I'm, again, 15 years past when I lost my father, and I went through so much pain and so much suffering in the middle of it. But I want to tell you this. In the 15 years that have passed since then, I have seen over and over and over and over again, example after example after example of how God has worked in my life, through the loss and the tragedy that I experienced 15 years ago. And I'm going to tell you this right now, in the middle of it, I didn't see it. In the middle of it, I was asking why. In the middle of it, I was crying out. In the middle of it, I saw no reason why. This pain was pointless in the middle of it. And so this is the preparation that God wants to give to us. Number one, we will have trouble. Number two, we will come to a point where maybe we think it's pointless. where maybe we don't see the reason, maybe we don't see the purpose behind it. Could he not have done it? They asked. We will come face to face with this reality at some point in our life. So be prepared. Only Scripture tells us the truth. But the beautiful thing is this, is that my message doesn't end there, okay? It'd be a terrible place to just, all right, let's pack up, get in the cars. Bad things are coming, let's go, okay? If I ended there, it would all be on your shoulders. It would all be, okay, bad things are happening. I guess I better be strong, okay? On your own, with your own strength, you're not that strong. On your own, with your own strength, you're not that strong. But the beautiful picture is the second point, which is this. In his word, God strengthens us to endure the loss. Amen. How does God strengthen us to endure the loss? How does he do it? What is the picture that he paints for us in Scripture? Look at how the Bible tells us to respond to loss in the first place, and we'll kind of see. 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Another translation says, I don't want you to grieve without hope. He's saying, I want you to grieve with hope. How do we have that hope in the middle of the grief? That's what he's telling us. How do we have the strength? It comes from the hope that is within us. The hope that only we have. The hope that nobody else on the face of the earth has except those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How do we have the strength to get through it? Look at Jesus and where he's at in this day. And there was the two main philosophies that they had in the day. It was the Stoics and the Epicureans. You look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. He comes face to face with these two main philosophies, the Stoics and the Epicureans. And how they dealt with death, how they dealt with loss, how they dealt with tragedy, how they dealt with suffering is so revealing to us how Jesus Christ comes, boom, shining on the scene in the middle of it. Because the Stoics were people who, they kind of suppressed their emotions, right? They denied their emotions. There was the famous Stoic philosopher at the time actually told them to shun connection. Because then when you lose someone, but if you don't have the connection as strong, it doesn't hurt you as bad. The Stoic actually had this famous saying that when you're putting your children down to sleep, as you're walking back to your bed, whisper to yourself, tomorrow they will be dead. Don't get connected. Because when loss comes, you can deny the emotions, you can soldier through it. The Epicureans were on the other side. They didn't deny their emotions. They 100% gave in to their emotions. These were the people that denied reality. These were the people who just gave into emotion, gave into feeling. And if you're in the middle of pain and if you're in the middle of suffering, drown it. We have the one who denies their feelings. We have the other who denies reality. I can tell you right now, I know who each one of these people voted for in the last election, all right? Some of you guys are like, I don't know if he was talking bad about me. I don't know. Is he talking bad about me or them? I don't. Anyways. But these were the philosophies. This is, and you see it today. That's why I make that joke. We see it still today. Deny connection so you can be strong. Deny reality and just drown it. And look at how the Savior of the world, look at how the God who created us, the God who created the universe, responds in the middle of it. Fully God, fully man. How does he respond when he's face to face with the one he loves has died? John 11:35, the shortest scripture in English in the Bible, Jesus wept. He doesn't deny reality. He doesn't deny connection. He weeps. He weeps. He weeps. This is the gospel. This is the perfect one. This is the chosen one. This is the God who is in control of the entire universe, of every atom. This is the God who has breathed life into the universe. This is him. He's here. He is God. He knows everything. He knows in about 5 minutes that Lazarus is going to come walking out of that tomb. And he sees Mary. He sees the mourners. He sees what death has wrought. He sees what sin has wrought. And he steps into our suffering and weeps. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't say to Mary, get off your feet. Get off the ground. What are you doing? Don't you know who I am? It's not how he responds. He comes right down into her suffering. And he weeps. And this is something that I've shared with people a lot over the last 15 years. And I actually found Spurgeon has said the same thing about it. He says this, that every tear is a tribute. I found that so powerful. Don't deny the feelings that you have. Don't deny that something is wrong. Don't deny it. In fact, give it up, right? Be honest about it. Because every tear is a tribute. It shows how much this person has meant to you. And when I was asking, when I was in the middle of mourning, when I was in the middle of everything that I was going through, when I was in the confusion, when I was just searching and searching and searching and going through scripture and trying to find an answer in the middle of all of it, do you want to know what I didn't find? I didn't find an answer. I didn't find an answer. But you know what I did find? A promise. I didn't find an answer, but I found a promise that God will be with you in the suffering. I didn't find an answer, but I found a promise that God will be with you in the suffering. And that promise was so much more than any answer that I was looking for in that moment. And you know what's incredible? Look at how the forerunners of our faith responded to loss, responded to death, responded to sorrow. The early church in the first couple of centuries, after Jesus has been resurrected and the Apostle Paul is going all over spreading the gospel. And we look at those. We look at Paul. We look at Silas. We look at all these missionary journeys and how they spread the gospel. But that was a part of how the gospel spread. You know, historians say one of the most amazing ways that the gospel was spread, that the good news of Jesus was spread across the Roman world at the time. Do you know what it was? It was how the church, the everyday normal people, responded in the face of sorrow. How they stood up in the face of death. How they stood up in the face of tragedy. With their own loved ones and with the loved ones of their neighbors. Because with their culture and with their customs, with the Epicureans and with the Stoics and how we talked about, you could kind of see how that would lead to some people not handling death well. Right? And yet the Christians were on the scene and they were seeing that we serve a God who triumphs over death. We serve a God who is good even in the middle. He's a God who is good when he says yes, and he's a God who's good when he says no. He's a God who's good all the time and he holds power over it all. And you want to know, look, you go across Europe and you'll see these beautiful cathedrals. You'll see these beautiful churches. And most of them were built in like, you know, 1,000, 1,200, 1,500, all these. You know what the early Christians were really famous for building in Rome? It wasn't churches. It wasn't sanctuaries. You know what they were famous for building? Catacombs. Where they honored the ones who had gone before them. And they waited patiently for the day that the Lord would resurrect them. It wasn't churches, it was catacombs. That's amazing. And because they had this power, because they had this hope, because they had this in them, not only when their loved ones died, but when the loved ones of the Romans and the pagans and the ones around them died and were sick, they stepped right into it without fear. They stepped right into it. We'll take care of them. And if we die, we're with the Lord. We'll be there with you. Jesus stepped into our suffering. We're stepping right here into your suffering as well. And historians say that's one of the main ways that the church spread across the world at the time. Church, let's step into somebody's suffering. Come on, y'all. So God is with us in the suffering. We've got a scripture from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Do you got that scripture back there? Isaiah 43, verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Isaiah 41, 10, bring that scripture up. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Matthew 28, 20 says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always till the end of the age. He is with us. I didn't see an explanation of why in that moment in 2010, why my prayers went unanswered. But I saw the promise that God was with me in the middle of it. And he's making the same promise to every single one of us today. That promise is still there for us. So not only is God with us, that strengthens me. I don't know about you. That strengthened me that he was with me. And the second thing that I saw when I looked at this was not necessarily an explanation of why this thing happened, but I saw this. Not only was he with me, but I saw his response to loss and suffering. Look at John 11, the scripture that we were reading earlier, verse 33. There's this curious little saying in the English that doesn't really translate very well. And it says this: when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that's how the NIV translates it. But the actual Greek word that's there, the reason it's translated that way is because there's not a great way to translate it, or else it just comes across strange if we really look at it. And that word in John 11, 33, when Jesus sees her weeping, when he sees the consequences of sin on the earth, when he sees death, when he sees tragedy, when he sees loss, when he sees all of this, it says that in the Greek, this word meant that he was groaning and grunting like a wild animal. Groaning and grunting like a wild animal. And most often, it was used for distress and anger. Distress and anger, like a bull grunting and kicking its hooves before it charged, or a lion growling before it devoured its prey. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Jesus looks at the sorrow that you're going through. He looks at the loss. He looks at the consequences of the sin of the world, the fact that we live in a fallen world that's broken and waiting to be restored. He looks at the pain that you're going through, and he's angry. He hates it. He hates that we are going through this. He may give you an explanation. He may explain it, but he may not. And if he doesn't, I want you to see that he's not just there with you, but he looks at the tomb and he can't stand it. He looks at the sorrow and he can't stand it. What does that show us? It points to his plan and what he's going to do. And that's the last point here. And that's in his word, God promises to redeem the loss. God promises to redeem the loss. We see that he comes and he brings Lazarus right out of that tomb. And I'm not coming up here to say this, that if you're going through something, look, God's going to bring it right back. That's what's going to happen. Right now, if you just pray and you behave, wait a week and it'll be there, all right? I'm not saying that. Those words will never come out of my mouth. Because this word, when I say redeem the loss, it doesn't merely mean to repay it. It means to restore it and to give purpose to it. Now, when our kids were younger, I shared the story of Job with our kids. We were, the little kid story, and we were telling about, Job went through all this pain. He went through all this sorrow, went through all this loss. And at the end, the Bible tacks on about how God restored everything to Job. And he gave back and he paid back to Job everything. And it was better than it was before. And our second son heard that story about Job losing everything. Isaac looked up and he said, Mom, Dad, I want to sell all my toys. And we're like, son, that's awesome. You don't have to do that. And he's like, and get all new toys. So we don't, when I say God is, promises to redeem the loss, I don't mean merely repay. But the word promises us that he will restore everything. Acts 3:21 says, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore some things, for God to restore things for the powerful people, for God to restore things for the people who behaved right, for God to restore everything. Can everybody say everything? Until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. There are times by his grace that God reveals to you why you went through the loss or the tragedy that you've gone through. You begin to see a little bit of that veil pulled back. But I'm going to tell you this. If you are that fortunate, if you are that blessed, all that really is a sneak peek of the great restoration that will come one day. And if you haven't gotten that sneak peek yet, and if you haven't gotten it, just wait. Because the Bible promises there is a day of restoration. The Bible promises there is a day of redemption. That's why Jesus is saying to Martha, she's saying, I know it's happening at some point. And Jesus says, it's not just a day, it's me, and I'm here. If you haven't seen the veil pulled back, if you haven't seen the reason why, one of my favorite ways of looking at this, and it helped so much when I was in the middle of it as well, and I didn't see the reason why is this, is I looked at Jesus Christ in the garden, and I see his prayer not being answered. Kind of how we were talking about earlier, right? You can't behave better than Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was the chosen one. He was the eternal one. He was perfect. The Father looked at him and said, I love him. He is my Son, and with whom I am well pleased. And if his prayer went unanswered and it brought all this suffering and all this tragedy on him for the redemption of the world, for you and for me, I may not know the reason why you're going through the suffering. He reveals it sometimes, but I may not know the reason why you're going through the suffering you're going through right now. But I know for a fact the reason that it's not. It cannot be because God doesn't love you. It cannot be because he's forgotten about you. It cannot be because he doesn't love you. Because we look at the Son that he loved perfectly for all time and all eternity, and he allowed him to go through the suffering and the pain and the struggle so that you and I could be brought together in fellowship with him, so that our sins could be forgiven. And so that one day, when that day of ultimate restoration of the universe, when the Bible says that heaven and earth become one, we'll be there in the crowd. Your sin won't be holding you back from being part of that crowd one day. And what does he say in that day? Revelation 21 says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, this is Jesus, the Son of God, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Restoration, redemption. This is our God. This is his plan. This is his purpose. And y'all know the miracle of Lazarus was a temporary miracle. I don't see at Lazarus on X posting selfies at the tomb still, okay? He died again. And what does that mean? That means that this miracle, like all of Jesus' miracles, pointed to the greatest miracle, which was the forgiveness of your sins so that we could have eternal life with him forever. The greatest miracle that one day, all, not just one consequence of sin, not just one tragedy will be made right, but all the tragedies will be made right. That we'll see everything in the universe put right and restored. That's who he is. One time when we were in Disney World, I'll wrap up with this story. One time when we were in Disney World, our kids were 5, 4, and 2, I believe. It was the It was at the end of the night, we're going towards the exit. And y'all know when you're going towards the exit at night at Disney World, these pathways where there's like 100 people, at the end of the night, there's like 10,000 people on it, right? It's dark. We're going towards the exit. We got our kids with us. And for some reason, we go to the left to go get some concessions or something, probably because one of the kids wanted it. I don't remember exactly. But we go to the left, and we go to pay, and we turn around, and our oldest, Rylan, is not there. He's lost. At night, at Disney World, in the dark, with tens of thousands of people around. And as parents, y'all know that, just that jolt of adrenaline. You start to feel the nausea coming up in you as you start to go through all the possibilities of what has happened. Has somebody taken him? Has he fallen into the lake over here? Like, what in the world has happened? What in the world has happened? What in the world has happened? And seconds pass that feel like hours. And minutes pass that feel like days. And finally, as we're just scrambling and running and looking, our little 2-year-old or 3-year-old daughter is on my wife's hip, and she goes, "Dad, Rylan." She sees him at a store talking to some Disney employee somehow. He was lost, and he was back in our arms again. There's nothing like that feeling. And I don't say that to minimize anything that anybody else is going through, because I know one day, if the Lord doesn't come back, I will be taken from them or they will be taken from me. I don't know. But that story is just a small picture of God's plan at the end of time for all of us. When everything we've lost is brought back, and not just brought back, but brought back better than it was, better than we could have hoped for, better than whatever our plans were, better than whatever we had imagined, better than whatever we had dreamed. God will bring back everything that was lost, and it will be restored. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, there's this saying that the Hobbit Sam says, and all these terrible things have happened. So many friends have died, and all these things have happened, but he sees that he's alive. He sees that his friend Gandalf is alive, and as he's coming up to him, Sam says this. He says, "Gandalf, I thought that you were dead, but then I thought that I was dead myself." And he asks this question, "Is everything sad going to come untrue?" And Jesus answers that question, yes. The miracle of Lazarus was incredible, but it points us to the miracle that Jesus wants for every one of us, that we would be there in that crowd at the day when we see that everything wrong is made right. At the end of time, heaven is one with earth. We are one with him. He is one with us. We are forgiven, made new, and everything that was taken, every loss that we had seen, God is weaving it together in front of our eyes in the story of his goodness and his power and his love and his redemption and his might. And he wants us to be there for it for all of eternity. And so this is what I want to do. Everybody, if you're in the room, let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. The way that we get in that crowd, right? It's not just about that one day, like Jesus said. It's not about the day, it's about the person. And he wants to have a relationship with you today. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you want to be a part of that crowd, the Bible says that sin is the thing that's holding you back, right? Sin, when we make the mistakes, when we are choosing to follow our own way and follow our own pleasures and desires rather than worshiping him and following him. And so to be a part of that is simply to repent, which means to turn from it, turn to him, and give up our lives to him, trusting in faith that he knows better. So if you want to do that in the room this morning, everybody in the room, if we could bow our heads and close our eyes, and we could pray this prayer out loud with the ones in the room so they're not singled out. If you're watching online, you could pray with us as well. If you want to pray that prayer, you want to give up your life to him, you want forgiveness, he offers it freely. So church, let's go ahead and pray that prayer out loud for anybody who wants to pray that prayer in the room. Say, "Dear Jesus, I thank you that you died for me, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you forgave me, and that you promised redemption. I give my life to you. I confess I'm a sinner, and I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name.